We turn then to our studies in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and what is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord. I want to read tonight from chapter 17 and verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There are three recognized areas of division within this prayer of our Lord in John 17. We saw last week the verses 1 through 5, which is the prayer of our Lord focusing upon himself. These verses 6 through 19 are the prayer that the Lord offers for the apostles. And then from 20 to 26, the prayer of our Lord for the universal church, stretching from that generation downward and outward into the world. And we ask a question: what is the link that puts all three, or ties all three elements and petitions, areas of this prayer? What is it that ties them all together? Well, the most important thing often comes out at the very beginning. And in verse 1, I believe we are given a clear indication of the theme that goes through the whole of this petition and prayer of our Lord. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The one thing that was important to our Lord was the glorifying of his Father. And I believe that that is the chain, the backbone, the linkage that goes through the whole of John 17. The way in which our Lord is so passionately concerned for the glorifying of his Father in heaven. We have his own testimony in verse 4 there that that was his purpose in life. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what he achieved. That's what his life was to achieve, and the purpose of it. But now that he's approaching the cross, the concern and that burden still remains. He is still concerned for the glory of his Father. And that's why he prays in his death, the hour has come. In the hour of his death, he prays that the Father would glorify the Son, to the purpose that the Son also may glorify the Father. That there would be that perfection. That there would be that application of the work of salvation to sinners. That the work that the Father had given him to do would be perfect and complete, that there would be no defect, that there would be no lack, that there would be nothing amiss, in the work that he was now going to achieve, coming to its climax upon the cross. That was his glorifying of the Father. And is it acceptable? Is the work that the Son has done, is it acceptable? And the Father, we know from Romans 1:4 and other portions, the Father glorifies the Son in his resurrection from the dead. We saw last week the way in which that was but the first step in that process of glorification and exaltation in Philippians chapter 2. Now he is where? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? He is enthroned at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And there, as verse 2 tells us, there he is bestowing the gift of life on those ones who have been given to him by the Father in the councils of eternity. In the giving of that life, in the bestowing of spiritual blessings, there is the glorifying of his Father. So therefore, in life, in his death, in his exaltation, this is the desire, intent, and passion of our Lord, to glorify his Father. And that same theme runs forward from that first petition of our Lord into the other petitions that he gives here. He is concerned about the honor, reputation, and the glorifying of his Father. He is, verses 1 through 5, he is there the author. He is the captain of that salvation. But now, from verse 6 to 19, we are shown that there are others who will be his instruments in spreading this message into the world and down through the generations. But in what they do, they are to achieve the same intent and purpose which the Son had. It was to glorify the Father. And so that same purpose is laid upon them. And for the fulfillment of that purpose, he prays that they would be kept. We constantly need to remind ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the gospel? Sometimes we can slip into a selfish kind of thinking that the purpose of the gospel is in its ultimate end the salvation of sinners. And when we ask this question, what is the purpose of the church? What is the function of the church? What is the purpose of the gospel? We so often can think of and focus upon evangelism and the salvation of sinners. We indeed have this responsibility to make known the good news. We have this responsibility to tell people the good news of the gospel. But we always have to remind ourselves that that is an intermediate target, and it lies subordinate to the ultimate glorious one. What is the ultimate aim and intent of the gospel and of the church? The one thing that is upon us all is to glorify our God who is in heaven. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we are obliged, therefore, to acknowledge his hand in the giving and to thank him for what we receive. Every good and every perfect gift. And if we go through all these good and perfect gifts, the best gift of all is the gift of his grace in salvation. And therefore there comes upon us the heaviest weight of all to acknowledge and to thank him for what he has done for us, to glorify our Father for it all. Or again, we have in Luke 15 and 10, we're told that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. And again, there we have brought before us the glorifying and the praise of God over a sinner that is repentant. Or again, the very first catechism question we have, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So therefore, this strand and this theme can be detected going through each of these areas of petition which our Lord now offers in John 17. The Lord is jealous. The Lord is careful for the glory of the name and the reputation of his Father. And we've seen it, mentioned it, we know it well ourselves, the way in which he will not tolerate any intervention that would divert him from that purpose or in any way compromise his doing of it. So that in verse 4 he could speak without a shadow of a doubt that he has finished the work that was given him to do. That's why he was so ruthless in turning on Peter when Peter tried to turn the Lord aside from that purpose and intent he had intimated. That's the jealousy of the Lord for the glory of the name of his Father. And that same jealousy is with him still here in John 17 and with him still in glory. And it is that jealousy that we can see as a foundation, if not the motivation, for the prayer that he offers here for his people, the apostles and others, from 6 and onwards in this chapter. Why did the Lord pray for them? Well, just before we get to answer that question, I want us just to linger for a few moments on the very fact that he prayed at all. That might sound strange, but the very fact that he prayed at all. The Lord knew, in a way that we will never know. The Lord knew in a way that we will never know of God's omniscience, of God's perfect and God's complete knowledge of all things. And yet, in prayer, he tells his Father certain things that the Father already knows. The very fact that he prays at all. We see that ourselves. We've known it perhaps in those who have been closely walking with the Lord, and we've looked to them and we've sought and tried to learn from them. Saints of God who have gone in front of us, they've done the same thing. They've told the Lord things that the Lord already knows. We even do it ourselves. But that knowledge which the Lord has is no reason whatsoever for not praying. Some people might turn to us and say to us, well, if you believe and if you say to me that God is an all-knowing God, why then do you pray? Because you're not telling your Father anything that he does not already know. But there is more to prayer than merely the conveying of information. In prayer, there is an appreciation of the gifts that he bestows upon us. In prayer, there is the development of patience and persistence, and so revealing how deeply committed and intently we feel the petitions that we present. In prayer, there is a closer reliance upon our Lord, developing trust and reliance upon Him. So there are these elements of prayer that we've got to bring before ourselves, keep in our mind as we speak to our God. But one way in which we can picture the operations of prayer is to think of our God as our Father in heaven, and the one who stoops to our limitations and to our weaknesses. Think of the analogy of a human parent. A human parent that delights to be told things by a young child, even to have them repeated. There is a child, and he goes out the gate of the house, goes down the street, maybe wandering where he's never been before, and he comes back running and he says, "Dad, I saw this," and there's that look upon his face of amazement, as if he's telling his dad things that dad never knew. But dad knows them. The delight in a human parent to be told things by a child, even to be repeated things that we already know. There's no resentment. It's not a waste of time. There is pleasure, and there is the development of a bond, trust, and reliance between parent and child through that constant interaction, speaking and telling. And although it is a human illustration, it can, I believe, be used in some measure to bring home to us spiritual lessons that our Father in heaven delights when we come to Him, telling Him things which He already knows, brings to Him our problems, our troubles, lean upon Him, trust in Him, develop and foster that bond of reliance upon Him as our Father in heaven. One commentator brings out the illustration of Hezekiah. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, 14, there was a letter received, a letter that was threatening of God's people. And Hezekiah, what does he do with it? But he takes the letter with him, and he goes into the presence of God, and he opens the letter out, and he says, "Lord, look at what they're saying." As if the Lord didn't already know. Speaking to the Lord of the things that concern us and trouble us. Or again, Philippians 4:6, it says, "In nothing, be careful in nothing." What he's saying really is, don't spare on any of the details when you come into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we might feel that we don't want to go into all the details. We just make mention to the Lord of this and that in the broadest of brushstrokes. And yet there in Philippians 4:6, surely we have the open door to come and to put in all the little brushstrokes, all the little grey areas, all the nuances of colour, all the different things that disturb us and trouble us, down to the smallest detail. Our Lord wants to hear them from us, because if they're concerning us, they are important to Him. The very fact that the Lord prays at all, surely that encourages us. Well, let's come then to what He does pray, why He rather prays for them. And I want to suggest four simple areas which answer that question. Why does the Lord pray for these apostles? Why does He pray for them? The first thing is for a continuity of purpose. Continuity of purpose. We come back just what we said at the very beginning. Here is Christ facing the death of the cross. Soon, He is going to be taken away from them. He has seen the effect upon them of him telling them that fact. And therefore the Lord, as we saw in 14, 15 and 16, the Lord takes time to give reasons to them and explain to them why he is going. He is indeed going to achieve the purpose of his coming into the world. He came to die on a cross, yes. But his going also fulfills another purpose. He will send the Comforter to them. And the Comforter will develop, enlarge, and equip them in their own personal Christian life and living, but also in their work and their service that he has for them to do. We saw that a few weeks ago. He is to be removed from them. The companionship and the bond of 3 years is going to be broken. He has finished the work that has been given him to do. But the work still goes on. The work still goes on. And now the mantle falls on the apostles. He has been zealous and jealous and careful to this point to promote and protect the glory of his Father in heaven. And now that responsibility is devolving upon the apostles. They are the ones that are going to take up that mantle and go with it. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so now have I also sent them into the world. We read there in Luke 22 of the way in which the Lord had already, while he was with them, he sent them out on different forms of mission, two by two, and they went out preaching. So they know what it is like to be sent out by the Lord. But now, it's going to be different. Now they're going out with a complete and a perfect gospel. Now they're going out with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter whom the Lord will send. They're going out with the Holy Spirit, applying the preaching, working in the hearts of the hearers. Now they are going to be the foundation stone of the New Testament church. And the responsibility is in their hands to glorify God, their Father in heaven, the architect of this great gospel, the one who has planned it and with his Son brought it about. They now go and preach it, depending upon the Holy Spirit to apply it to the hearts of those who hear it. A continuity of purpose. For that reason, our Lord prayed for them. But the second thing, he prayed for them for another reason also. He prayed for them because of their Christian experience and inheritance. I have given to them the words which thou didst give me. The Lord has been ministering to them. The Lord has been teaching them. The Lord has been instructing them, been telling them, showing to them the things of the realm of heaven, of the kingdom of God. He's been showing to them the things that through the work that he's done, he's been showing to them the character and the quality of that kingdom. And they have now followed the Lord. They have been given a revelation. The Lord Jesus has revealed the character of the Father to them. They are precious to him, being the gift of the Father to the Son. They are the Father's people, and they have come to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Father's people. Their Christian experience. and therefore, as Christians, the reputation, the honour, the family resemblance, the character, all of these things are now tied up in that same relationship they have with God in heaven. And the Lord is therefore praying for them, for all who know the Father, who rest and rely upon His Word. The Lord is praying for them that they would be kept safe in their Christian experience. And again, simply verse 10. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them, in their very state, in their living, in their character. And therefore the Lord is praying for their, in their Christian experience. His reputation is at risk. His honor is at risk because it is now tied to these Christian believers. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3:2, speaks about these people in Corinth being his epistles. His epistles, a book that the people in Corinth can take down off a shelf and they can thumb through the pages of this book and they can read the book. That's the kind of way in which Paul looks upon the Christian life in Corinth. People can look at your life and mine and they thumb the pages. What do they read? What impression do they get? What picture is given of the Lord whom we represent? And therefore, what will be the glory of God? What will be the honor and reputation of the Father if any one of them should perish? And so therefore the Lord prays for their protection. Yes, for continuity, for Christian experience. Third thing, he prays for them because of their calling. They have seen in the life of the Lord, they have seen his calling, his purpose made plain and evident. Brought out, as we've seen, in the confrontation between Peter and our Lord. They've seen in chapter 9, Luke, of the way in which he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was about our Lord a steely determination. There was about our Lord that thorough consumption to fulfill the purpose of his Father. It is my bread. It is his essential quality of life to do the will of his Father. And now they are going out. They are being called. And they're called to spread this word through the world. The message they have received. The message they believe and trust in. Sharing it with others. They've seen the way in which the Lord broke into their everyday purpose. There he was, standing by the seaside, mending his nets. There he is, sitting, collecting the taxes. There he is, in so many different places, the ordinary, humdrum, everyday routines of life for these apostles. And the Lord spoke, and he says, I will make you to be fishers of men. He stepped into their lives, he challenged them, and he changed them. He, therefore, is their director of operations. He is their master. He is the one to whom they are responsible and accountable. Yes, because they are sent people, they have the right, as we have, to look to the Lord to bless what we do in his name. We have to give an account to him. But also, we've got to think of this. He, being the one who has sent them, he also follows them wherever they are sent. With the eye of omniscience, with concern and with interest, he sees where they're going, their calling, and he is concerned for them.
And that concern is expressed and conveyed in praying over them. They go to bring a word to kings. They go to meet a crowd in a marketplace. They go before a huge crowd. They speak to people on sailing ships. They go at times that are surprising and most unexpected with opportunity. In each and all of these and many other places, the Lord is wrapping his people and that opportunity around in prayer, because he is the one who has sent them. Continuity, Christian experience, calling. One last. What about the circumstances they're going to meet as they go? Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Oh yes, as they are sent and as they go and as the eye of the Lord is fixed upon them, that eye of the Lord sees the trouble they're going to get into. That eye of the Lord sees the way in which they're going to be beaten up and stoned and ostracized. That eye of the Lord sees the way they're going to face death. They're going out into a hostile environment. Timothy, living in the shadow of Paul, perhaps Timothy was a little bit influenced by the opposition that they met together. And maybe in a measure he didn't understand it fully, and Paul had to tell him, all who live godly shall be persecuted. Simply echoing the words of John 15:20, where our Lord himself said, well, that's what they did to the master and the servant. It could be no greater than the master. If they've done it to me, they'll do it to you. Our Lord was fully aware of the way in which circumstances would go against his people. He speaks about it in the familiar words of one of the Beatitudes, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you, say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. Blessed. Well, that word blessed means happy. How can you be happy when you're persecuted? How? Simply because of what we've got here. Because all of the details of what's going on around us, all of what people might be saying about us, all of what people might be doing to us, even as deep as what people might be thinking, all of these details are known to the Lord who has sent us. And he prays for us. I just simply refer to it. We read it there in Luke 22, the way in which the devil had his eye on Peter. The way in which the devil was aiming at Peter, knowing that if he could discredit Peter and stop the work before it started, then there would be a tremendous victory to the forces of darkness. But Peter had been sent by the Lord. What then was the Lord going to do? We are told there, Luke 22, I have prayed for you. In all of the ferocity of that conflict, when things are going right down to the wire, when things are going hardest and longest and deepest, the Lord prays for Peter. So we find the Lord here praying for these people. Continuity of purpose, Christian experience, their calling, and their circumstances. They were precious in the sight of the Lord. They were the gift of eternity to the Son. And so he now sends them. And again, we all know it perhaps when youngsters are in the home and they're growing up, and it's the first time they're going away for a long time, maybe to university or something like that. And they're going away the first time for a long time. And we feel the tugging, and we feel the strength of the bond And we know and we're told again just how precious they are to us. They are sent by the Lord out into a hostile environment, having experienced the truth for themselves. They now seek to make that truth known to others. They've known the satisfaction which comes from knowing Jesus Christ and through Christ God the Father. There is a fullness of life that they've never known and that people don't know until they know that for themselves. So they're going to make this message known. And here we have our Lord saying, I pray for them. That's the way it's down in the version in front of you. But the way in which it is set in the Greek brings it a lot more vividly for us. I, the Son, the eternal Son, I, the Christ, I who have been with them, I who have taught them, I who am now sending them, I who have brought all this about, I for them. That's the important thing. I for them. They who are precious, my heralds, my messengers, my representatives, vulnerable, limited, yes they are, but they're going in my name. They're looking to me. I for them. Pray. Bringing them before the Father. Bringing them, and again, he brings them not as strangers, but those who have been gift of the Father to the Son. I pray, I'm now reading at verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They never stop being the Father's. Contrast, if you will, verse 6 and verse 9. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. But when you come to verse 9, it says, thy, they are thine. They belong to the Father, and they're still precious to the Father, given to the Son, prayed over by the Son. And the prayers of our Lord didn't start here for them. It's only a continuation of what has been going on all the time that he's been with them. Verse 11, we're almost finished. I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. You see, while he was there with them, he kept them. He prayed for them. While he was there with them, he prayed for them and brought them before his Father in heaven. He watched over them so that none of them was lost except Judas. And now that he's going from them, he doesn't stop praying for them. It's still there, that concern for them. Perhaps going on the human analogy, that concern for them is even stronger because of the separation. We know it ourselves. Stronger because of that separation. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. There's the situation. Holy Father, the petition. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Do we then have a place in these prayers? The safest place to be in the society we have round about us today, the problems that are thrown up, the things that we've got to deal with and overcome and cope with. How do we know? What markers can we get out of our meditation here? How can we tell whether we are in these prayers that are being offered in the courts of heaven tonight? We are told here of the way in which the Lord made known to them the words of the Father. What did they do? They received them. Not only did they receive them, but they kept the word. Not only that, but they've come to know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So there we have some markers that we can take and apply to ourselves. Have we received God's word? Have we kept God's word? Do we now know God in a very special way through Jesus Christ, his Son? There are spiritual dangers surrounding us. Sin is stirred within us. The accuser of the brethren can stand beside us. But in all of these problems and the difficulties in the Christian life, the Christian has one vital strand of confidence. We have an advocate who speaks on our behalf. We have our great high priest who pleads our cause. We have one who is interested and who prays. And he has never lost a case yet. The Lord in prayer for the disciples. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost give to us insights into thy truth, to encourage our hearts and to strengthen our souls. There are times, many of them, when we feel that we are despondent and downcast and dispirited, situations that can be exploited by the enemy against us. But we bless thee, Lord, for the way in which in thy grace thou dost meet us, refresh us, and once again lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and thy word in our soul and in our heart strengthens us and revives us. Lord, may thy word be remembered by us tonight, and may we go in its strength and in its light, and may we bless thee for the multitude of thy thoughts towards us, in Jesus Christ thy Son. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close then by singing from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and we're singing the last three verses from 14. Because on me he set his love, I'll save and set him free. Because my great name he hath known, I will him set on high. He'll call on me, I'll answer him. I will be with him still, in trouble to deliver him and honor him, I will. With lengths of days unto his mind, I will him satisfy. I also my salvation will cause his eyes to see.